Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, we come before you and thank you once again for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your word. And we say it quite often because we do thank you for it. We're so ignorant in and of ourselves. We do not know what to do without the instruction that comes from you. We thank you that you love us enough that you not only inspired men to write it, but you preserved it for us unto this day. Bless us now as we endeavor to look into it and learn more about what it is you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off this morning talking a little bit about the city of Ephesus itself to get a better understanding of the saints there, as well as to know why the Lord addressed them maybe a little bit more than we would otherwise. We pointed out that it was a chief city in Asia Minor, and that it was on the road from Rome to Mesopotamia. It was part of the Roman road system. That it was a free city in that it did not have Roman soldiers and officers in there to run the city. They were allowed to do it themselves. And we left off showing that it was a city given over quite a bit to magic or we would say witchcraft and all sorts of things of that nature. Just like our modern culture has grown astronomically in my lifetime as to how witchcraft has influenced and even many professing Christians are engaged in some form of witchcraft or another, even in role-playing games or reading their fantasy novels and or other forms. Some even read their daily horoscopes and things of that nature, and it's quite influential in our society. As also we want to take up that this is where since the Temple of Diana was, which we'll say a little bit more about it, they sold images to the Temple of Diana, or to Diana. Back in Acts 19, where we were looking this morning, and in verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. That should be quite obvious. so that not only this our craft is no longer, excuse me, is it so that this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Paul was not indifferent about false worship, and it caused a great stir. It caused a great stir. Can you imagine going into a city where shrines and statues are made to false gods and preaching that these things are no gods? You know, man likes to think of himself smart. And it is amazing how superstitious we all can be. I remember when I first began preaching, I went to the store and bought me a Bible that had a zipper on it, and on the zipper was a cross. I thought that was something special. I was superstitious. I didn't know any better. And it's amazing how much I see in this day of people, not only people that profess to be Christians, but people that profess not to be Christians, wearing earrings and necklaces and all such things with a cross on it. It's amazing. It's amazing. I also remember early in my ministry, I would wear a pin on my lapel that was shaped in the form of a fish, which was supposed to represent Jesus Christ, and because each letter of Jesus Christ would be an acrostic for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And I thought there was something special about that little lapel in the form of that little stick pin on my lapel and later on my tie that represented Jesus Christ. Well, the Christian religion is not made up of signs and symbols as much as it is a living testimony by people. And those of you know now, I don't even wear anything except clothes. I do dress for the occasion. I'm not one of those modern people that think we need to come casual to the house of God and all of such things as that. I think God deserves my best. And I detest this casuality, and I've been preaching against it for 50 years now. Some people still think I'm too legalistic. Well, I'm not legalistic because I don't believe it has anything to do with my salvation, but I do believe it has to do with honoring God. But I won't say more about that. They sold images of Diana. And if you've ever looked in a Bible dictionary to see a picture of the goddess Diana, you know that it is quite vulgar, to say the least. And just for modesty's sake, I will not even attempt to give a visual image of it. But needless to say, she was a sex goddess. And just like the world today, sex sells everything. So not only did they sell the images of the of this Diana, that Ephesus was the religious center of the temple Diana, and the temple Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple was 425 feet long and 225 feet wide. Now, can you imagine the amount of labor that went in to build that? She was the mother goddess identified by the Greeks as Artemis. We read, if you remember, in Revelation about Artemis. But look also in Acts 19 while you're still there. In verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter." This is pagan idolatry. And it was called this goddess Diana in Artemis. Now, that's a little bit about the city itself. Paul went into a city filled with paganism. And we're living in an age of paganism. We're living in a pagan society, pretty much so. Several years ago, I believe it was somewhere around 2004. It might have been before that. I don't exactly remember. Some of you may remember I preached a sermon on the marks of a pagan society. And I gave three marks of a pagan society. And it was, one of them tattoos, body piercing, and cremation. Those were the three points that I used. And in my research, one of the largest pagan societies, I found this on the internet, was in a college in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, here in our home state, one of the largest pagan societies. It was called that on their website. I saw it with my own eyes, and I pointed that out then. And it was here in on a college campus in the state. College campus being funded by your tax dollars and my tax dollars. So we live in a pagan society. We live in a pagan society. Now, I haven't done any research on that, on pagan society since then. I can only imagine what it is from what I see on the news. Paganism is not dead. All right, let's look a little bit about how this church was established, how this congregation was established. And we go back to the 18th chapter of Acts. Here we will read verses 19 through 23, and we'll see that Paul was there, and he left Aquila and Priscilla there, and he left to go to Jerusalem and then to Antioch, and he would be gone some 2 or 3 years. Acts 18:19. And Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. All right, now, Cenchrea is right down here on the tip, just down from Corinth. It's right there. Those two little dots there are Corinth and Cenchrea on the map. So Paul was leaving Cenchrea with Aquila and Priscilla. He had taken a vow there in Cenchrea. And then in the next verse, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. That is, he left Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had launched at Caesarea, and gone up, that Caesarea that was in, some people say Caesarea, depending on your Bible. This is here in Israel. He went to Caesarea, and then he left Caesarea there, as it says, and gone up and saluted the church, that is at Jerusalem. He went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, about 2 or 3 years from the time he left in verse 19. So you read that, you think, well, that all happened. Well, there's 2 or 3 years in that. All right? From other studies, we find that. And after he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening the disciples. So that's the first mentioning of Ephesus. And then we see that in the meanwhile, while Paul was gone, in verse 24, through the rest of the chapter, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. You know where Alexandria is? Down here in Egypt. There was some Jews down there. That's where the Septuagint, you know, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. That took place down there. All right? And so Apollos was from that area. That's a neat reason you need to read your Bible sometimes with a map in hand. Put these things in perspective. All right? Born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, now Achaia is this whole section of in this area of Greece, this lower section of Greece. All right. He went into Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. In other words, the brethren in Ephesus wrote a letter to the brethren in Achaia, giving a letter of recommendation of Barnabas. There's a church letter. You see that? You see, what some brethren wrote a letter of recommendation to others. If somebody were to leave here and go to another state and wanted to join a congregation there, well, this congregation might write a letter of recommendation, see? Some people say, well, church letters, that's not in the Bible. Well, they haven't read the Bible very much. You see that? All right. Anyway, who, when he was come, helped them, that is, helped the brethren in Achaia, helped them much which had believed through grace. You remember when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians? What did he say? I have planted. Who watered? Apollos. Apollos was there in Achaia, there in Greece, there around Corinth. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So you see, Paul was there. Then Apollos comes along afterward. And then when we come to the 19th chapter, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, that is the upper coast of Achaia, I mean the upper coast of Asia Minor, he came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples there. And so Paul was there and he talked about had they received the Holy Ghost since they believed and all of that, and whether they were baptized or not. I don't want to get off into all of that, because if I do, I'll stay too long without getting on into Revelation. But they were about 12 men that had some things there that needed to be addressed. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. You know, Paul's system was every time he went to a place, he would go into the synagogue and to preach there till he got run out. And then he'd go other places. So here he comes back after 2 or 3 years. What would you think if I left for 2 or 3 years? See, he was there, then he came back 2 or 3 years later. And now he's been there for 3 months. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. We read about that way earlier this morning. Remember, as you read through the book of Acts, the path of Christianity is often called that way. That way. Several years ago, some people made quite a bit of money off of that by printing a Bible and called it the Way Bible. Another gimmick, as far as I'm concerned. And anyway, spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them, that is, from the synagogue, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. In other words, he was teaching. He was teaching by way of logic and reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. He wasn't just trying to be argumentative for argumentative's sake. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So Paul rented a room in a school. Or he may have rented the whole school, I don't know. But he rented. See that? He continued in, it said he was in the school of Tyrannus. Well, he wasn't teaching what Tyrannus taught. He was just using that building for a place of convenience for teaching. Did it for 2 years. So now we are at least 4, maybe 5 years from the time that Paul first went to Ephesus. You see that? Because he went there, then he left for 2 or 3 years. Now he comes back for 6 months, or was it 3 months? I done forgot right now. 3 months. He was in the synagogue, and then 2 years in Tyrannus' school. Or it might be there that he, that 2 years might be just his 2 years' time there at Ephesus, including the time in the synagogue. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now notice that. So Paul was here in Ephesus teaching for about 2 years. All this whole region, people were coming and going and listening to Paul. So it's not unreasonable to think that Paul had some influence on the brethren in all of these 7 congregations in Asia while he was there at Ephesus. Because it was a major city, people traveling about in their businesses, in commerce, maybe vacationing, who knows, would go to this major city. You know, sometimes when people want to go somewhere, I remember when I was a boy, one of the most attractive things that I can remember as a child is one time I went with, I think it was just with my mother and some others, but I don't remember who all was in it. But we picked up a bus and rode to Nashville, Tennessee to the Grand Ole Opry. I was just a little shaver. And then one of the next times I can remember, you know, when I graduated from, well, before I graduated from high school, my brother and his wife took me and a friend of mine on a trip to the Smoky Mountains. Vacationing. Popular places. Well, Ephesus being a major city, it wouldn't be uncommon for some people in Asia to maybe have traveled there. And some of them were believers and maybe weren't believers until they got to Ephesus. And we don't know who all and what all, but no, it does say here in verse 10 of Acts 19, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then, though we read it this morning, drop down to verse 18, And many believed and came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And I really wanted verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, that is, in his mind, in his heart, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after that, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So here Paul was at Ephesus, and he's purposing, he's going to leave Ephesus, go up here to Macedonia, come down into here, and then go to Jerusalem. That's what he's purposed that he's going to do. That's what we just read. But before he did, he sent Timotheus and Erastus, he sent them into Macedonia. Macedonia's up here where Philippi was. He sent them up there, ahead of him. What are we doing? We're showing how Ephesus came together as a congregation. Now, we won't read all of this, but if you take up in verse 23 through 41, that's that whole uproar in in Ephesus there, where you had a great uproaring, and they drew Alexander and had him in the middle of that, and Paul was going to run into the middle of the theater there where everybody was crying out for 2 hours. Was it 2 hours? Yes, for 2 hours. Great is thine of the Ephesians. Great is thine of the Ephesians. Great is thine of the Ephesians. Just like a crowd at a football game. That's in verse 34. And so, even though he prepares to leave Ephesus, all of that took place. And then in chapter 20, he travels into Greece and Asia. I won't take the time to read that. You can read it if you want to. And then coming down to verse 17. Well, let me read a little bit before that. Let's start up at verse 13. And we went before to ship. Let me pause there for just a moment. When you're reading through the book of Acts, look for the we passages. Like I said here, we. Who wrote Acts? The same man that wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's believed that Luke wrote it. And so when you see the we passages, you know that Luke was with him at this time. It doesn't say so. It doesn't say Luke was there, but the we gives that indication. All right? And we went before to ship and sailed to Assos. And there intended to take in Paul, for he had appointed, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. In other words, Paul had been up here at Troas, and he'd stayed up all night, That's when the eunuchs fell out of the loft, you know, and Paul had to resuscitate him. And so Paul sent the rest of them on in the ship, and was going to be picked up. And so Paul wanted to walk. Maybe he wanted to just kind of spend some time to himself and wake up, as it were. Where am I? I kind of lost my place here. Verse 13, wasn't it? So for Saul had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. In other words, he got on the ship, on the boat with him up here at Assos. And then he comes down to Mytilene, which is right here, this little island. All right, comes to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came next over against Chios. I've got that marked on the map. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul determined to sail by Ephesus. In other words, he wasn't going to stop at Ephesus. Why? Because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he was in a hurry to try to get back to Jerusalem by the time of Pentecost. That's 50 days after the first fruits, or basically 50 days after the Passover, kind of that whole time. But here's Ephesus, and down here's Miletus. So he wasn't going to take time to go into Asia because he wanted to make it to Pentecost. And so notice what it says in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. All right. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, he's charging these elders now. He said unto them, and you need to keep this in mind about the charge that he gave to the congregation at Ephesus, because we really find out more about Ephesus than we do any other congregations there in Revelation 2 and 3. But you'll see that some of the things that Paul charged them with has some connection with what we're going to read in Revelation. Because Ephesus is a real congregation. It's not a, quote, church age from 180 to 250 A.D. or something like that. It's not a church age like that. It's a real place that has real history, has real connection with the rest of the Bible, and is to be interpreted like you would interpret the rest of the Bible. Because if you don't do that, it doesn't make sense. You know, Ephesus, that's just depicting from 100 to 250 A.D. No, it's a real place, has real history, has real connection with the rest of the Bible, and we are to interpret the Word of God accordingly. Just as we would interpret Acts, we would interpret a Revelation. Though there are some signs and there are some symbols there, symbolic language, but we need to keep it in correlated together, All right? Verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So he said, Brethren, you know what kind of person I am. You know how I was when I was with you there. You know what I taught. You know how I lived. I not only was with you for a short time and was gone for 2, maybe 3 years, but I spent 2 years living among you. You know me. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I not only taught you in the public assembly, but I taught you when I visited in your homes. We didn't just sit around and talk about the evening news. I taught you the Word of God. That's what I was here for. We didn't talk about football or whatever sport they had then. We didn't talk about the Olympics. You know, we didn't talk about this, that, or the other. Or as Brother Wallace used to say, is who stole the lock off the hen house door. You know, we were in your homes. We talked about the Bible. We talked about the Word of God. All right? Not wrong to talk about some of those other things. And I don't say that Paul, that's all he said. He probably talked about their health and a few other things, but that was the general purpose. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul said, I don't know what's going to happen to Jerusalem, but I know what's happened every other place I've been. I've been in jail, I've been beaten, I've just had all kinds of opposition. And because he had all kinds of opposition, because he lived in tribulation and in trials, he was still in the will of God. And as we see, as we come on into Revelation, as we live in tribulation and trials, maybe even in the day of the great tribulation, God will keep us too. Anyway, but none of these things move me. Let me pause here for just a moment. There is a sickness, and people have died from COVID-19. More people still, according to the disease websites, still more people have died from the flu than from this. And possibly heart disease and tuberculosis. Yes, tuberculosis. And we know more people have died from abortion. And people die with pneumonia, cancer, a lot of other different things. And like some of you, with the things that are going on now, you can say with Paul, yes, all of these things are real, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Dearly beloved, the reason that you're not in fear wringing your hands is because the same God who upheld Paul is upholding you. Keep your eye on the book. And we're going to see this with each congregation in Asia, as well as the whole book of Revelation. Yes, you may be persecuted. You may be tortured. You may die a martyr's death. But not everyone will. Did not our Lord say through the mouth of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:26, speaking of the Lord's Supper, that people will be doing partaking of the Lord's Supper how long? Till He come. There's going to be people alive on this earth when the Lord comes back that love Him. See, Acts and Paul teaching in Ephesus is not to be separated from the same lessons that are found in Revelation. Verse 25, "And now I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Paul said, "I'm not going to see you again." Now, it's possible that when Paul got out of jail the first time in Rome, that he did go back to Jerusalem. That's just some people's idea and opinions. We can't prove it one way or the other. But at this time, as far as Paul was concerned, he wasn't going to see them anymore. He was going to go to Jerusalem. From there, he was going to go to Rome, as we saw in one of the verses previous to this, as we read. And if you get the letter from Rome and read the Roman epistle, you'll find that Paul said, "On my way to Spain, I'm going to stop off at Rome." So Paul had his sails set back here as far that he was going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. He was going to preach the gospel. He was going to spread the gospel as far as he could. In Rome, he said he had gone about Illyricum. You know where Illyricum was? That was this place up here, the Bulgarian, Lithuanian, all these countries. Paul had already been there. But he said, "Brethren, I'm not going to see you anymore. This is my last word to you," as far as he knew. Verse 26, "Therefore I take you to record this day." By the way, I don't know that I'll get to it this afternoon or not, but I'll break up here for just a moment. Out of everything Paul said, you know what they remembered most of all? Verse 25. You know why we know that? Verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more." In other words, they loved Paul. "I'm not going to see you," he said, "I'm not going to see you anymore." It'd be like, for this congregation, I said, "Well, I'm leaving today. I won't see you anymore. I'm going to such and such. Every time I've been there, I've been had trials and afflictions, but I'm going there, but I'm planning on going there and then going some other places, but far as I know, I'll never see you anymore. It makes it real, doesn't it? It's easy for us to be thinking about something that we need to do today or tomorrow, or something we did yesterday while we're reading these verses, and just kind of read them and go on. Verse 26, therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the congregation of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. What congregation? What church? Ephesus. And you hear people quoting this verse as if it is talking about all of God's children. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, Ephesus may have taken some interest in that, because what did we read? And we'll get to it later. That they were so doctrinally pure that those false apostles that went in among them, they found them to be liars. They were ready for these wolves. And also of your own selves. That's an important thing to remember when we get back to Revelation. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years... Now we know Paul had been there at least 3 years. We did, just from the school of Tyrannus, we knew 2 years. So there's another year involved in this. I cease not to warn every one of you, everyone, night and day with tears. Can you imagine being a member of a congregation where Paul was the pastor for 3 years? And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them, among all them which are sanctified. I believe that this congregation can say, there's one thing that I have always tried to do, is point you to the word of God. Read the word. Study the word. It's not the preacher, it's not your good works, but it's that's going to keep you and to keep your heart and mind strong in the Lord. It's God and His Word. God applying it. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. We know Paul from other places was a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. He lived with them for a while, making tents. And Paul said, I made tents, I worked, and not only supported myself, I supported those that traveled with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, we ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had thus spoken, He kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And then he goes to Jerusalem. And Paul is accused falsely in Jerusalem. You see that in Acts 21, verses 27 through 30. But then, quickly, because I want to get through with this part, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies and so on." See, Paul, when he left, when he purposed to leave Ephesus, he was going to go up in here and around. But anyway, at one point, he left Timothy at Ephesus to carry on the work. And according to Irenaeus and Eusebius, these were people that lived around 100 A.D., the work at Ephesus was carried on by John after Paul's death. Which brings us back to Revelation chapter 2, where the message to Ephesus comes from John, from Patmos, from the angel, from the Lord, from God. The Lord willing, we look at the Ephesus chapter 2, verse 1, next Lord's Day. We've given an introduction this morning to all of the congregations and the overview of all of them. We've given a little historical background to Ephesus, and then we'll look at God's message to them from this letter. Let us pray. Yes, Father, we do live in a world of history. We live in a real world with real struggles. Ephesus and its founding is where people came out of synagogue. They would not hear the word of God. Many congregations have been built up where people have come together, been driven out from where they were before, or they decided to leave. Sometimes it wasn't for the right purposes, but sometimes it was, as with Ephesus. Had years of struggle. They were human. They had their problems. They had their issues. As far as we know, the candlestick was removed. There's not a congregation there today. There have been many congregations that you have raised up, used for a period of time. They passed off the scene. Help us to learn from these congregations that we might abide faithful to your coming or our departure, and we too pass off the scene. Thy will be done. We would delight, we think, at least we pray for it, that we might see a revival here. There be a congregation at this place when the Lord returns. Thou knowest. But at least we can learn from these epistles and seek to be what you would have us to be while we are here. Receive the exhortation, the instructions, and the comfort as we live in a world of trials and afflictions. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.